Many are the wonders of creation, lavishly displayed for to see, but the greatest wonder there is now to ponder. Come with me to Calvary.
Be hearing each night for the next 2 weeks up through October 21st is our brother Peter Pell from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Now, I don't need to tell you a great deal about him. Many of you have heard him minister the word. He has been here in Greensboro before. Many of you heard him at the Bristol Bible Conference and other Bible conferences, but he certainly has made a specialty of taking this model of the tabernacle in many, many places throughout the United States and Canada. And it's a real joy for us to have him here for these 2 full weeks. So it's my privilege to turn the rostrum over to Mr. Peter Pell, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Brother Pell, welcome to Greensboro. Nice to have you.
Glad to be here. There's one reason why I love to speak on the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's God's object lesson. And there's not a truth stated in the New Testament that is not illustrated in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now you may question that. And then after the meetings, you can come up to me and tell you that I stated that wrong. But I'm quite sure I'm right. Every truth that we have stated in the New Testament is illustrated in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, the reason we have chosen that hymn for our theme song is very simple. For we ask our God to make us understand how that our Lord Jesus Christ came all the way from glory to the bloody cross, where he gave his life a ransom for us and put away all our sins by the offering of himself. But that is the beginning of the story of redemption. For not only did he put all our sins away, but he brought us into a sphere of blessing and brought us into a blessed relationship to God. And when we end the story of the tabernacle, we'll find that at the ark, we bow in worship to one who is enthroned there, and we own him as sovereign. Now this morning I would like to have for my text a passage in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. Now what was the purpose of gathering together all that material? In the next verse, we find why they were told to bring these things. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Before you have a building, the material is brought in order that it may be used in the building. And God told Israel to bring all these things that you'll find in the tabernacle here, the goat's hair, the shittim wood, the gold, the silver, the brass. All of these materials were for the purpose of making for God a sanctuary that he might dwell in the midst of his people. Now this morning there are three questions that I'd like to ask and answer. First, to whom did God give this command? Second, when did God give this command? And third, why did God give this command to the children of Israel? Now, in answer to our first question, to whom did God give this command? We have to go back to the beginning of Exodus. God was going to dwell in the midst of a redeemed people. In Genesis, God made a home for man, but man didn't enjoy it very long. God visited man in that home, but sin came in and separated man from God. And in Genesis, we find God dealing with individuals. He visits them, but he does not dwell with them. But in Exodus, we have God dwelling with man. He has his home among their homes. He dwells with them. Now, in the beginning of Exodus, we find Israel building. But they're building for Pharaoh, building fortresses, forging, as it were, their own chains. They were slaves. Here we find them building for God, as God's sons, as God's servants. Now, what made the difference? The 12th chapter of Exodus, where we have the blood of the Lamb. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And by the blood they were sheltered from judgment. And then God brought them across the Red Sea into the wilderness, and they were a pilgrim people on the way to Canaan. And God said to them, I'm bringing you into my rest. I want you to make a home for me while I'm going along with you to my home. So it's to a redeemed people that God gave this command. But the time that he gave it is most significant. It was when the law had failed. You remember the story. You remember how they started out from the Red Sea with that song of rejoicing? It's too bad that it didn't continue, but it didn't. All along the way, they murmured. They had no reason for murmuring. There were no paths in the wilderness, but God led them. There was no water in the wilderness, but water came from the rock. There was no food in the wilderness, but God gave them manna, heaven's food to eat. God supplied every need, and they had no reason to complain. But they did. All along the way, they murmured. But God met their murmurings with continued grace. Until they came to Sinai, they came to the mountain of God, and that's where they encamped, at the foot of that mountain. And then Moses addressed the people, and he said, God has brought you here as on eagle's wings. He did it. He brought you here. And he made a proposition to the people. And they made a great mistake. The people said to Moses, all that the Lord God tells us to do, we will do. They didn't know themselves. They had self-confidence. And when they said, we'll go on the principle of obedience rather than grace, they made a great mistake. So Moses said to Israel, all right, I'll go into the mountaintop and I'll find out what God wants you to do. If you are so ready to do what he wants you to do, if you feel capable of doing what he wants you to do, I'll find out what is his will concerning you. And so Moses and Joshua went their way up the mountaintop of Sinai in the presence of God. And so God gives to Moses the two tables of law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. In a word, the law is love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And every one of us by nature are selfish. we do not love God, and we do not love our neighbor. But that is what they promised to do. And so when Moses came down from that mountaintop with those two tables of law in his hand, God stopped him on the way. He said, Moses, that people that you brought out of Egypt, you know what they're doing? No. Well, go and take a look. And as they neared the camp, Joshua said, Moses, the people are singing. And I hear Moses say, I'm glad. I haven't heard them singing since we left the Red Sea. But Moses, if I listen rightly, it's not the song you taught them. They're singing the licentious songs of Egypt. And when Moses and Joshua get in sight of the camp of Israel, they see something that breaks Moses' heart. Here the children of Israel have made for themselves a golden calf. And they're gathered round that golden calf. And they have joined the worship of Jehovah with the licentious acts of Egypt. And Moses hears God say to him, listen, listen, I'm going to destroy that people from off the face of the earth. And I'm going to make out of you a greater nation. God is never defeated. It's like that fellow that had trouble with his neighbors, and they were always taking his fence and throwing it over. So he made a fence 7 foot high and 8 foot wide. And they said, what you do that for? Well, if they tip it over now, it'll be higher than it was before. And God is never defeated. And God could have made out of Moses a greater nation than the nation that apostatized and left him. But Moses stood in the breach, exactly what God wanted him to do. Moses took the law and was broken at the foot of Sinai. And what Israel needed was not the law, but a Savior. And Moses says to God, listen, if you must blot out, if you must judge their sin, judge me and spare that people. You can't do this. You're a gracious God. Forgive them their sin. Blot out their sin. I will be the Savior if need be. And then God said to Moses, I will go with that people. I will journey with them on one condition. And that is, they have to make for me a home that I may dwell with them. And on that condition, I will journey with them into the promised land. I'll live with them. I'll dwell with them on the basis of redemption. But not on the basis of law. I'm going to show them what I will do for them, rather than they demonstrating what they will do. And so this tabernacle in the wilderness is a wonderful display of God's matchless love and grace. Now the third thing that we want to notice is why God gave that command. I wonder at it. God gave that command to Israel because he wanted to dwell with them. He wanted to be in their midst. Now there's a passage in John's Gospel and chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the force of that verse is that our Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven and pitched his tent among our tents. He dwelt with us. And this tabernacle is a picture of God dwelling in the midst of his people. This was his tent in the midst of the tents of Israel. But God lived in that home, in that place, because he loved the people and he wanted them near him. Now there are four things that we read in regard to God's purpose in that tabernacle. It was the place where he met the sinner, and that was at the gate. I'd like to speak on the gate tonight. And it was the place where he spoke to the sinner and spoke words of peace. And it was the place where he revealed his glory to the people. And finally, it was the place where we were at home with him. God's desire has always been for fellowship. He wants fellowship. And so in the tabernacle, we have first approach to God, and then in the house communion with God, and finally worship. Now I might just briefly take you on a little trip. We begin with the white barrier. Strange that if God wanted to dwell among the people and he wanted them to be at home with them, that he would put this white barrier around his house. But for a very simple reason. We cannot come to God in the way we want to. We have to come in the divinely prescribed way. The Israelites might say, I'm not going all the way round to the east. Why can't I approach God from the direction in which it's easiest for me to go? But there was no other way. If someone attempted to reach God without going all the way to the door, it was death. To touch that white curtain was death. And that white sheet around God's house told that without holiness, no man can see God. There's a righteousness that is required if we are going to have to do with God. I have to measure up to that pure white. And none of us can do that. And we'll notice tonight how that God has provided a way. There is only one way. And it's a way in which salvation is pictured so very simply and so beautifully. Coming home from Kalamazoo one afternoon, having had a funeral in Kalamazoo, I picked up a young student. And as he was beside me, I told him that we had had a happy time. For the brother whose body was laid in the grave was in heaven rejoicing, and we expected to see him again one day when Jesus came. He looked at me with a sort of a cynical smile, and he said, "I see you belong to the dark ages." I said, "No, I belong to the glorious future. I have a hope in Christ." "Well," he said, "none of us intellectuals believe in resurrection." I said, "You don't? You don't believe in resurrection?" "No." "Well," I said, "I just don't take your negative. You can't prove anything by a negative. I want you to prove to me that there is no resurrection." Well, the poor fellow had a hard time. A doubter doubts, but that's all he does. He just doubts. And he doesn't doubt his doubts. But if he doubt his doubts, he might get somewhere. And so I said to him, "Now you prove to me that there is no resurrection." Finally he turned around and he said, "But now really?" He said, "You can't prove to me that there is a resurrection." I smiled and said, "That's as simple as can be. For God has two books. One is creation. The other is revelation. And they never contradict one another. The one illustrates the other. And there is the waving grain alongside the road." And I said, "You see that grain? That was the result of death." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "My Bible says that if a grain of wheat stays alive, it remains alone. But if it dies, God, who is active in creation, God gives it a body. And look at that grain, the result of death and resurrection." And so, what we did this afternoon was to bury that body, which will be raised in glory, just as that seed was sown, and it's raised so beautifully. Now, after talking to him thus, he said to me, "I never heard anything like that before." I said, "Have you ever gone to Sunday school?" "Yes, years ago, in Cadillac." "What do you remember from Sunday school?" "An object lesson." Now I'm getting to what I want to say. The only thing that he remembered from Sunday school was an object lesson. I said, "What was the object lesson?" "The way to heaven." I was interested. "That's this object lesson, the way to heaven, the way to God." "What did the teacher have as an object lesson?" "Well, on the blackboard, she made a picture of a wheel. There was the rim, the hub, and the spokes. And the rim was the world, the round world in which we live. And the hub represented heaven, to which we all want to go. And the spokes were the various religions and ways by which men reach the common goal, heaven." I said to him, "Do you know that the God of heaven has given us an object lesson? And it's not a wheel, and it's not spokes. God gave an object lesson, and the object lesson was the tabernacle in the wilderness, in which God brought heaven down to earth, and that object lesson presents the Lord Jesus Christ to us as the only way to God. Now you'll notice in the instructions that Moses received, God said to Israel, to Moses, if I'm going to live with you, then I want to have on earth the same that I have in heaven. Come up on the mountaintop a second time and view the home where I live. And you go down on earth and make a home for me exactly like that home up there. And see that you don't borrow anything from the Egyptians or from the Moabites or any roundabout, or use your own wisdom. I'm going to give wisdom to Bezaleel and Aholiab, and I want them to put on earth heaven. And that's exactly what that tabernacle was. Look and see where I dwell. You see my throne up there? Well, I'll be enthroned between the cherubim. You see the light up there? I'm going to have divine light down here in the candlestick. You see the feasting up there? I'm going to have the bread on the table in communion. There was one thing in that tabernacle that was not in heaven, and that was the altar. But the altar was the only way by which God could have to do with us. He meets us there. Now, in closing this, I would like to tell a simple story. I use it for the boys and girls. It's a story about a nobleman. Had a lovely estate. There's a way to that estate. There's a gate. There's a lad that lives nearby, but he doesn't live. He has no home. He has no parents. But this gentleman wants the young lad to live with him. So what must he do? Well, he comes out from that home so beautiful, and he goes down to the gate, and that's where he finds the boy. The boy is going to run away from him, but he says, don't run, lad. I love you. You mean you love me? Yes, I love you. And I want you to live with me. You want me to live with you? Yes. But do you know who I am? Yes, I know who you are. But I love you. And I'm going to bring you from the outside place into the inside place. But there was a meeting place. And then that man spoke to this lad and took away all doubts and fears. And then he said, now, you can't just go into that house the way you are. We'll come over here, and there's a laver, and you get washed. And then you can come in and sit at the table. And then you can be in this living room and enjoy being together. And just as that nobleman comes out of that home and reaches this lad at the gate and then takes him all the way into that home to dwell with him, that's God's purpose in redemption. He wants to have us with himself forever and ever and ever in that home above to dwell with him. And meanwhile, we can enjoy his company. We can enjoy his presence all the way while we are on the way to glory. And so the thought I want to leave with you this morning is simply this, that our Lord Jesus Christ came all the way from the holiest of all, and he came right to the gate to meet us, and then to tell us that all our sins have been put away by his suffering at the cross,
And then he fixed us as he sanctifies us with the washing of the water by the word. And then he satisfies us as we sit with him at the table of showbread. And then he gives us to serve him with the oil and the lamps here that are to shine in the darkness. And then he brings us to the altar where there's praise and the incense that ascends into the presence of God. And then he brings us to where we rest in the holiest of all, in worshipful wonder, gazing on the Lord in glory. Now that's the lesson of the tabernacle. And we want to begin at the gate and then take a little journey right through God's house and find that in the Word of God we will have the explanation of all these articles that you see before you. I was a little tired this morning, but I trust I got my message across a little. Shall we look to the Lord? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for the desire in thy heart to have us with thee forever in the glory yonder. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ came all the way from heaven to the cross and the anguish of the tree, that he might give himself for us, that he might put our sins away, and that we might be accepted in him, thy well-beloved Son. And now as we look at thy object lesson, and the precious things that we find there that portray our Lord Jesus as our righteousness, as our sanctification, as our redemption, as our all in all, may this continually be our prayer. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. The price that was paid to save my soul. The price that was paid that we might be thine and with thee forevermore. And then may we bow in worship at thy feet, our Father, and thank thee that ever in thy love thou didst meet us and speak peace to our hearts and give us to enter into all the blessings that are ours in Christ our Lord. We ask thy blessing now as we commend ourselves to thee in his own most precious and holy name. Amen.
Shall we take the first and third verses of that hymn again as we submit this morning to remind the service tonight and every night this week, and after the service each evening, Brother Tell will be here in front and answer some of the questions you might have. Thank you. Christ as your personal Savior. Know that without any doubt. If you'd like to speak to some of us, please leave it behind. Let us know that. If you are a Christian and there's something in your life that's bothering you, puzzling you, hurting your Christian testimony, it can be a help this week. Be sure to let us do that. As the usual custom, we're going to have Gordon display the first while we're quiet to see you. When you begin the second word, here it will be.